You're listening to the Devoted Women's Podcast, where we share our recorded teachings from our Monday night Bible study. This year, we're in the book of Exodus, and we ask that you do your homework in your study book or make sure to read the passage in the description before diving in. Happy listening. So, this week, it's called The Battle Lines Are Drawn, because we're going to see that war is declared, right, between Pharaoh and Yahweh. So this week we covered Exodus chapter 5 all the way through 7:13, and I need y'all to hang tight with me because I'm long-winded and I'm covering this one and the next one, and between these two we're covering 5 whole chapters. So it's a lot. So y'all just hang in there with me. Saddle up. Last week we saw Moses encounter God at the burning bush, right? And he came and stepped into the presence of God, and Angie pointed out for us like how serious that was, and even pointed to other instances like where the guy died from touching the ark because he didn't follow the rules. And then what was the other one? It's eluding me now.
Aaron's sons.
Aaron from our story, his sons die because they did not follow the rules. Again, they didn't take God serious and what he demanded from them as far as entering into his presence. And so we saw that that was a very big deal. We also saw lots of excuses from Moses, right? I think there was 5 total, if I'm remembering right. And then we're going to see another one tonight. So this point in our story is what we've been building up to this whole time, right? Since Moses was born in this Exodus story, we're getting to this moment where Moses is going to have to go into the presence of Pharaoh and do what he was called to do. It's time for Moses to step into the battle that he was drawn out for. It's time to confront Pharaoh. It is go time, right? So our prayer focus tonight, sorry, Vanessa, I'm going backwards. It was, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. So let me pray, and then we will jump in to our lesson. God, we just thank you that we get the opportunity to come. God, we thank you for our church providing this space so that we can gather around your word and lock arms with our sisters. Holy Spirit, tonight I just ask that you help me to deliver this message. God, I pray that your word comes alive and that we just round out this lesson and that it sinks deep down into our hearts, God, so that it will stay with us, and that, Holy Spirit, whenever we need these encouragements, when we need these stories later on, that they're stored in our mind and at the ready for us to draw out our swords and fight like you've called us to. So God, we trust you and we believe that you are faithful and that you are who you say you are. God, I pray that you just help us now to take what we need, God, and to leave what we don't. We love you and we praise you and give you this time. Amen. All right, so we have to remember that as Moses is going in, right, it's what he was called for. And it's go time, like I said earlier. And as Angie was pointing out, and I pointed out in the introduction even, this war is so much bigger than Moses and Pharaoh, right? And it's even bigger than the Israelites versus Egypt. This is the serpent king versus the one true God. And this is a battle that has been taking place from the garden, and it's a war that is still raging around us today. This is a war of good versus evil. It's light versus dark. It's the enemy of our souls versus the lover of our souls. It's oppressor versus deliverer. It's the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of darkness. I mean, the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of heaven. They're fighting each other, which, I mean, hey, that's not too far-fetched. But it's the devil's kingdom and the kingdom of God, right? So what's taking place here is a retelling of the story that's repeated over and over and over throughout Scripture. And like I said, it's repeated even still today as we're awaiting the second coming of our Deliverer King, Jesus. And as we continue to travel through Exodus, that's what I was going to say, we're going to be offered two portraits of these two kings, right? We're going to see the king of darkness, and we're going to see the king of light. And God just puts himself on display here at the beginning, especially in contrast to Pharaoh. It is here at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and Exodus, and yes, as we go on, but even if you look at the story as it goes, a lot of the times they're referring back to these moments. They're referring back to the patriarch story, or they're referring back to the Exodus, because this is where God demonstrates who he is, and he demonstrates his power over the serpent king so that his people might trust him. He shows them and us and the enemy just who he is, that he is the one true God. He shows us that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, he is good, he is all-powerful. Like, I can go on and on. Just look at your attribute list, right? This is where God is really developing this picture of who he is. And so tonight, as we're stepping into the story, we're going to start seeing how this battle's going to go down. And unfortunately, like, hey, Pharaoh, you lose. Like, hey, enemy, you lose, right? So chapter 5, if you want to jump in and follow along, verse 1, it says, later Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival, or the ESV says feast, for me in the wilderness. Remember, ultimately Moses and Pharaoh, they are prophets of God in this situation, in this war that's been declared. They are God's mouthpiece, or God's spokesperson in all of this. They are the mediators between God and Pharaoh. And as God's mediators, as God's prophet, their responsibility is simply to be faithful, to deliver God's declarations, and do as he has commanded. The job of prophet was never an easy one. Like, at any point in Scripture, when God called a prophet, what they were called to was never easy. And most of the time in Scripture, God's prophets are met with rejection, which they're going to get intimately acquainted with, right? And as we know, that's exactly what Pharaoh does. He rejects and rejects and rejects. So prophets, they're burdened to hear and obey. And Moses and Aaron, they do. Like, there's been some kickback, but he's going. Good job, Moses. And what they're called to do, y'all, it would have taken such courage on their part to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt. This is a world superpower at the time. Like, they had the heavy hand against everyone. They had the armies, they had the resources, they had the money. Like, this was a superpower. And little Moses, who ran away, is called to march into the presence of this king and say, here's what's up, right? Like, that is no small thing. And so they come into the presence of Pharaoh with, here is what God commands. Here's what he commands. It wasn't just a request. It wasn't a pleasantry. It was, let my people go. So remember back to the beginning of this narrative, when Pharaoh felt threatened by the Israelites, he tried to stifle their multiplication. Remember, ultimately, he claimed them as his own, as slaves, and then that didn't work. So then he resorted to some like incognito murder plan through the midwives, and then that didn't happen because they weren't playing along with the deception. And so then he issued a full-scale public decree for murder, right? It was just completely insane, a measure he's going to stifle these people, and it's not working, right? And we see that they were blessed and they were multiplying, right? Ultimately, Pharaoh, though, he was trying to control and claim the Israelites. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, he steps up at the sound of their cries because of the harsh burdens and the mass murder that's been taking place, right? And just the complete oppression. And he says, they are mine. Where Pharaoh's trying to say, mine, God says, no, these are mine. They have my blessing. Let my people go? But Pharaoh responded, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. And it is in this moment when God makes the command and Pharaoh denies that war is declared. War is declared right here. And again, we have to keep the gravity of this war at the top of our minds as we're exploring what is taking place in this narrative. The pharaohs of Egypt, they were believed to be the incarnation of at least the sun god Ra, or even multiple gods that the Egyptians would have worshipped, right? And Pharaoh himself, a human, would have been worshipped right alongside all of these other gods that they were worshipping at the time. And you and I know that this is a mere man. A mere man. Pharaoh, who is an image bearer, was worshipped as a god. Let that sink in. An image bearer being worshipped as a god. This is an image bearer because of his position and because of their beliefs. He would have come to believe that he was all powerful, that he was supreme, that he was all that in a bag of chips, right? That he was it. And yet he bears the image of the one true God. And even to some degree, he's exercising his God-given role of ruling and reigning, right? Even though it was a very disordered version of it, which is exactly what sin does, right? It distorts and it disorders. He's bearing the image of God, and yet he's the most inaccurate portrait of Yahweh that we have seen yet in Genesis to Exodus, till this point in the story. Like, he is the antithesis of Yahweh, his creator. He is the opposite. So I want you to consider your attribute list. We're going to talk for just a minute about God's incommunicable attributes. So incommunicable attributes are the ways in which God cannot and will never be, or in the ways that we cannot and will never be like God. So these are his attributes that cannot be shared with us. They're actually off limits for us. He doesn't say, like, hey, Joanne, I'm just going to make you sovereign now. Like, no. Or like, hey, Nan, now you're all knowing. Like, no. No, no, no. They are off limits. There's no invitation to us to come and take up these attributes. And these attributes are actually what make God, God. They are what make him unique and set apart from the creation, right? So only God is almighty. Only God is all those omni words. He's only omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Only God is self-sufficient and sovereign. And like I said, they are off limits for image bearers. And if you'll notice, these are all the things that Pharaoh would have thought he was, right? He thinks that he's it. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And then there's all the ways in which image bearers are created to represent God, and that's his communicable attributes, and that he communicates them with us. He shares them. And it's all the ways in which we're invited to reflect God and his character. So think of the ones that, like, good. We're invited to be good. We're invited to be holy and set apart for God's purposes. We're invited to be patient and kind and peaceful and gracious and merciful, trustworthy. And then the big one, just, which we see Pharaoh is not, right? All of these things, all these good things. And so from our vantage point, outside looking in and the whole story in view, we know Pharaoh is not all powerful or eternal or omniscient or any of God's incommunicable attributes, even if he thinks he is. But I want us to look at that second list, look at your attribute list and consider all of those ways that he would have been invited, just like any other image bearer, to represent God, to reflect his image. And like I said, he is the antithesis. He is the opposite of who he is called to be. So we've seen this portrait of Pharaoh, of this opposite of God. And at this, whenever I was studying, I just thought, it's literally what it's like to be an antichrist, is you're the opposite and you're the one that's trying to tear down the kingdom and you're trying to disorder and distort and deceive, right? He is an antichrist in our story. And he's only going to build and accumulate that evil picture as we go on until we see the Israelites set free and then they move on from this part of the story, right? So Pharaoh, he wasn't just puffing up his chest to another king in the region. He is puffing up his chest to his maker, to the one true God. And he's basically making out Yahweh to be the false god in this battle by saying, who is the Lord? I've never heard of him. I don't know the Lord. Why on earth would he do or obey anything that this God had to say if he didn't even recognize him, right? So the first two verses, they're really the ultimate setup for what is to come. Pharaoh says, I don't know Yahweh. I don't know this God you're talking about. And in the face of Pharaoh's defiance and ignorance, God says, oh, well, let me show you. Let me show you just who I am. And as we dig in next week, we're going to see God commence these 10 strikes. A lot of times they're called plagues, but really, this is battle. They're strikes against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So God says, when I bring my people out, the Egyptians, they're going to know that I am the Lord. And when all these strikes are happening, right, in 7:17, he says, you will know that I am the Lord. And as everything's happening and none of it's affecting the Israelites, he says, you will know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And then he's telling them all these strikes are against you, so that you may know that there is none like me in the earth. And God is so kind and merciful, even to his enemy at this point. And he's going to show mercy to some degree. And he's going to cease the strikes so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But ultimately, we know like his wrath is poured down hard. But he does. He says, you don't know me, and you're gonna know by the time this thing is said and done. So verse 3, they answered, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword. Did y'all notice that that was a little addition to what God had said whenever he's telling Moses all these things? Ultimately, it seems as if they're adding in their own little warning, right, to this message that they're taking to Pharaoh. They're saying, hey, we fear our God and we wish to obey him, and so should you, by the way. Like, because you remember what just happened last week with Moses and the whole foreskin debacle, like it was getting chunked at his foot. Like, he was about to die. Like, his life was threatened because of his disobedience before God. And so how much more is this Pharaoh who's just altogether rejecting him, right? So we have to remember that on this side of the blood of Jesus, that God's wrath is poured out fiercely in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what we're going to see. It's nothing to mess around with. So verse 4, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor. The ESV says, get back to your burdens. Pharaoh also said, look, the people of the land are so numerous and you would stop them from their labor? ESV, you would make them rest from their burdens? So we have to remember that the elders, they had been gathered, right? And the people, they knew the plan. They worshiped God. They responded because he heard them and was promising their deliverance, right? So I can imagine that maybe there was like some halt work orders put into place, because everybody's probably just like, hey, how's this going to go down? Like, Moses is going to go before Pharaoh. What on earth? Like, do we need to like pack our bags and hitch up the cart? Like, are we going tomorrow? You know? And so I can imagine there was probably some civil unrest, because all these people are like not doing what they're supposed to be doing, potentially. Like, really, that's just me reading into the story. But if you're told that you're promised deliverance, are you going to go back to slave labor? I wouldn't. So God calls for their freedom, and they're probably all on the edge of their seat to some degree. And Pharaoh says, get back to work, but make it harder. So then we see the further oppression of Israel. So then we see that Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people, as well as their foremen, don't continue to give them the straw that they need to make these bricks, right? They're going to have to go get it for themselves, and they're going to be required to produce the same amount of work as they were before they had this task added onto them. For they are slackers. For they are slackers. I love the CSB saying that. I think some of the other ones, they say they are idle. That is why they are crying out, because they're slackers. Mm-hmm. Saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So then he says, impose heavier work. Then they're going to be occupied, and they won't even have time to think about all of these words from Moses and his brother and this God, right? So it's 100% a tactic of the enemy to attempt to flip the script of God and deceptively make out the deceived to be the deceiver. He throws accusations around like confetti to create confusion and chaos, to bring disorder, so that we will take our eyes off God and his good promises. That is who the enemy is. That is what he has done from the beginning. He deceives and distorts and disorders. He is the king of disorder. And it's the ultimate goal of the kingdom of darkness to pit creation against creator, and to make the created, us, those bearing his image, enemies of one another. Right? Because again, it's the antithesis of what we were made for and what we were commanded to do. We were called to love God and love one another. And so whenever he pits creation against creator and makes creator out to be evil, then he pits creation, the created, against each other. And it's all just this big mess from what it was we're originally made for. So moving on, verse 10. The overseers and the foremen of the people went out and said to them, this is what Pharaoh says. I'm not giving you straw. Go get it yourselves. Your workload is not reduced, right? So we have this, thus says the Lord, let my people go, versus thus says Pharaoh. Again, these two portrait. God calls for more freedom. For freedom, period, not more freedom. God calls for freedom, and Pharaoh calls out for more oppression. It's the word, the living word, versus a word. And he's going to get crushed. Like, it's just fun to preach these because he's going to get crushed. Like, we know the end of the story. It's so good. But he has a total disregard for the authority of God, and he's asserting his own authority here, right? So verse 12, so the people are scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather the straw, and the overseers insisted, finish your assigned work just as whenever it was provided, and the Israelite foremen, whom Pharaoh's slave drivers had set over the people, they were beaten and asked, why aren't you getting this job done, right? Like, why aren't you meeting your quota? Like, it's pretty obvious. And so we see that the Israelites, they cry out again, right? But this time, who are they crying out to? Who are they crying out to? So the Israelite foremen, they went in and they cried for help to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And they said, why are you treating your servants this way? No straw has been given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks. Look, your servants are being beaten. but it is your own people who are at fault. What? Who are they crying out to right now? Who are they asking for mercy? The one who has only given them more oppression. And this Pharaoh, along with all of the others who have only burdened them with slavery, they're seeking mercy from him? It doesn't make any sense. They're not crying out to the God who answered them and provided this extraordinary promise of deliverance. It's insane. And really what this is, it's just an attempt to control their circumstances instead of trusting in the promises of God. How quickly they forgot the words of Yahweh. How quickly they tried to turn again to the yoke of slavery. And what did it get them? More oppression. More oppression. But he said, you are slackers. Slackers. That is why you are saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. No straw is going to be given to you, and you have to meet that same quota. So y'all, crying out to anything or anyone other than God himself is only going to bring us more oppression. Because Jesus, God, is the only one who can meet our needs. And anything else, worldly or another person, they're ultimately going to let you down, and God never will. And so they didn't know that at this point, right? They were short-sighted with the promise of God. They took what he had said and they cut off the remainder of the promise, not trusting in his complete plan. The minute the heat was turned up, they just like, oop, it's hard. Like, I'm going to turn back to this thing that was hard, but at least I know what's going to happen here, right? It was comfortable to some degree, even though it was horrible, and God heard their cries and he knew and he answered. They forgot all of that. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, however, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go. He made it very clear, even from the force of a strong hand. But when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles that I will perform in it, after that, he will let you go. So between those two words, he will not allow you to go, but when. They're invited into a waiting process there. And instead, they forget. They forget and say, oop, he told us it was going to get hard, but I can't handle this. Like, Pharaoh, help. It's insane. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. At the end of chapter 2, the Israelites groaned. They should have remembered this. They groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. And again, we have this portrait. What did Pharaoh do? He didn't give a rip, right? He says more oppression, more burden, more work. But this is their God, the one who heard and knew and set this plan into motion. Well, it's already been in motion, but made it very clear to them. And so we see that God is near. He is empathetic. He cares. He set a plan in place for their deliverance, and he was fighting for them. They simply needed to be still and wait. Even when it's tough and we feel like we're drowning, we need to do the same. We need to be still and wait on the Lord, and we need to trust in his promises. We need to remember the call of Jesus, that he calls us to take his yoke upon him and learn from him, because he's gentle and lowly in heart. And it is there in him the person, when we come into his presence and when we rest, we find rest for our souls. It's in there that we're restored and renewed whenever we come under the yoke of Jesus. So we see in this moment that our God is not high on a throne and removed from the cries of humanity, like Pharaoh. He is high on his throne, and he is intimately near. He is intimately near. So moving on, verse 19, the Israelite foremen saw that they were in trouble when they were told, you cannot reduce your quota of bricks. And then they left Pharaoh and they go and confront Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them. And they say, may the Lord take note of you and judge, they said to them, because you have made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials. And to that, I just want to say, like, because you didn't already? Like, what? Like, you're his slaves. They say, you put a sword in his hand to kill us. Like, he's already killing you slowly. It's insane. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people. And you haven't rescued your people at all. Also, Moses here forgot that little in-between portion of waiting. Of waiting. If God said it, he will do it. And for Moses, like, yo, bro, he's brought you this far. And he's been good on his word up until this point. He's like, your hand had some disease and the snake, like, staff thing. Like, you've seen some pretty crazy stuff. We have this invitation to have faith, right? And another thing, did you notice that as all of this blame is being thrown around, that when they're placing blame and placing these accusations, that the source was never properly pinpointed, right? They're placing blame on everywhere that it doesn't belong. They blame the taskmasters, not Pharaoh, for Pharaoh's decree to intensify their burden and increase their load. And the foremen, they blame Moses and Aaron for doing and saying what God said to do. And then Moses blames God for causing trouble for the people and for him. Deception. Deception. This is the primary tactic of the enemy. And ultimately, he wants God to be painted as the evil one. The Israelites here, they have fallen captive to and even submitted to, as we're seeing them say, your servants, your servants, your servants. They've fallen captive to and they've submitted to this distorted kingdom. And it's a pattern that we're going to see repeated over and over in the Exodus story, but also throughout the entire history as a people and a nation. We see that the veil is pulled over their eyes as to what is actually taking place. They lose sight of God's promises due to momentary affliction, and they settle for less than God desires to give. And they point the finger back at him and say, it's your fault. It's your fault. And y'all, if we're honest, we do the same thing. We have to choose to wait on the Lord. We have to choose to trust him. We have to choose who we trust. We have to choose what voice to follow. We have to choose to stay alert and to recognize the works of the deceiver. We have to choose where our citizenship is. We have to choose this day whom we will serve. And our homework had us break it down on page 55 and number 3. We can choose to serve Pharaoh, the world, our flesh, and the enemy who only inflicts more heavy burdens, who only oppresses, who makes our lives bitter with hard service, who is ruthless in his demands and always requiring more, more, more. Or we can serve God, who commands us to rest. That's a good God, y'all. We can serve God who takes our obedience and he makes it fruitful and he multiplies it. He makes it so that our labor is not in vain. We can serve God who, when we serve and steward his grace in whatever we do, it's for the glory of God, not ourselves. We can serve God who gives us rest when we take up his burdens. And not that serving God is without its hardships and its trials and its temptations, But it comes with a promise of blessing and eternal security. I want myself and I want you to be able to declare as Joshua did in Joshua 24:15, upon weighing these choices for himself, upon looking at his enemy and looking at his God. And I want us to boldly be able to declare, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So moving on, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. But the Lord replied to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. And because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land." So the Lord, we see, he's not troubled. He's not shaking in his boots, you know, like, "Oh, Pharaoh, I didn't expect that." No. God is not surprised. He's not shaken. And he basically is saying, like, "Okay, Pharaoh, here we go. Here we go." Pharaoh thinks he knows what powerful is, but he has no clue. So then God spoke to Moses, telling him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." So, did that verse 3, "But I was not known to them by my name, the Lord." Did anybody, was that weird for you? If you study Genesis, because he definitely made himself known as the Lord, right? So Hebrew linguist, I can't remember his name, but he pointed out that it's really more poetic as it's written in the original language. And when it's translated to a more true to the Hebrew text, it would actually read more like, "Have I not made myself known as Yahweh to them?" And again, I don't know if you remember, but in the intro I mentioned that these people, they had forgotten God. I mean, think about it. They're in polytheistic Egypt. They've accumulated to the culture, and they're telling Pharaoh, like, your servants, like, they are so far removed from God and his ways. And so they would have forgotten. And he's saying, they don't know me. So however you want to read the structure of it, the reality is God is also going to have to make himself known to his own people again. So God takes our doubts and our fears and even our forgetfulness, and he gives reassurance. He says, "I'm not asking anything from you," as we move into verse 6. "Therefore tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the labor of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you with the outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God." You will know, because they've forgotten. "You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And I don't know if you notice that all of those statements are sandwiched in the reality of who God is. He is the Lord. He is the intimate God, Yahweh, who is with his people. And he says, "I don't ask a thing of you because I'm going to do it all. You just have to trust me and obey and take the step forward." So Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and their hard labor. So y'all, we're not called to trust in our own ability. We're not called to trust in other people. And we're not called to trust in our circumstances. We're not called to trust in any worldly resource. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And in this little sandwich and in all that God has been communicating to the Israelites up until this point, God's reminding them that they are his people. They are the ones who have been chosen. He's reminding them, hey, I've prepared a place. I've got somewhere you're headed to. You're going to have my protection. You're going to have my provision. And the purpose, remember, is that you will be a blessing to everyone around you. You're going to glorify my name. God is reminding them of his covenant over and over and over that they are a people, they have a place, they have his protection, provision, and he's given them purpose. Some nice little P's there to help you remember. I was struggling to put this together to remember what they were. I was like, I remember it from Genesis. What is it? So never does God say like, hey, I'm really going to need you to do X, Y, Z, or this whole thing's going to fall apart, right? Because if that was the case, like it would have fell apart way before this. He says, I will. We are called to trust in the Lord from the place of knowing who God is and who we are in him. We are called to go and tell. Isn't that cute from y'all's little beginning of your meetings? It's the best. Go and tell. We have to remember that we're fortified by I am, by El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we just simply have to move forward in obedience and trust and believe in what he says and trust and believe in who he is. So verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker? Again, all the 9,000 excuses, right? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Do you like how I don't even get like God dealing with him in this instance? Like, okay, Moses, like, yes, you're still making your excuses, but here's the plan. So we can rag on Moses, right? But can you imagine? Can you even fathom what he's called to do in this moment? It's really insane. So then we get our genealogy, right? And remember, you're never supposed to skip your genealogies because they mean something. There's always some goodness in there. You just got to dig it out sometimes. So the main reason for this particular genealogy is for us to see which tribe standing out. Anybody? The Levites. The Levites. And what honor are they given as in God's people? What are they called to do? To be the priest. Yes, to be the priest. So the priests, they were given the honor of interacting with the Lord on behalf of the people, which God would give all the rules for later. Like, we're going to get into that. It's fun. Luckily, like, the bulk of it's way later, but we're going to get a taste of it. And because of Moses' polite excuses and his somewhat refusal to step into the role that God had called him to, the privilege of being God's priest was given to Aaron and his sons. It's kind of sad. So we're going to see ultimately, though, that that doesn't really go well for them either. Because, y'all, any priest other than Jesus will not cut it. And that is one of the things you see all throughout Scripture, is that any other priest, any other prophet, any other king, none of them can deliver. It's going to take God himself. So we've got this blown out view of the nation of Israel, right? They're the ones called and they're chosen. And then we see it get narrowed down to the kingship. And then we see it get narrowed down to King David. And then all these promises concerning the lineage of David to like the prophets. And then it comes down to one man. And it's not just any man. It's God himself. It's Jesus Christ who comes because he is the way. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. He is the snake crusher. He is the snake crusher. Don't skip your genealogies. Okay, Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh again. So chapter 7, the Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you. This is a call to wait. but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. So I don't know about what you were thinking, but as I was studying, this sounded a whole lot like what was happening with Jesus when he rolled onto the scene, right? There was going to be many signs and wonders so that they might know. And yet ultimately we see that the religious leaders rejected him. Mm-hmm. They didn't listen. They didn't heed the call to believe. And Jesus delivered, right? He made good on his word. He came and he did what he showed up to do, and he swallowed up the serpent like we're just about to read. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, sorry, I lost my spot. When Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron to take up your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Good job. Obedience. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their occult practices, by evil. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. That's what Jesus is coming to do, to swallow up the serpent. And he did not listen to them. Oh, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So that whole Pharaoh's hard heart, I know some of y'all, you've already been talking it out, and next week we're really going to get into it with this whole situation and God's hardening it, but it's already hard. And ultimately, we just have to know that God isn't taking this man crying out for mercy, saying, oh God, but I'll change. Oh God, no. This man's heart is hard from the beginning. His heart is hard. That's a mouthful. His heart is hard from the beginning. And God only works according to what he's being handed, right? Mm-hmm. His antithesis, this antichrist. So we have Pharaoh, who is created in the image of God, now attempting to rival his maker. This is the story of Satan. Fulfilling the role that he was created for wasn't enough. He wanted to be God. And you guys, again, we do the same thing. We want power. We want control. We want authority. We want all these things that only belong to God. And we try to be God of our own lives. And so we have two options. We have to choose the promise of slavery, and we can serve Pharaoh, who is harsh and he only takes and takes and takes, or we can choose the promise of freedom and we can serve God, who is kind and generous, and he gives and he gives and he gives. And if we're so daring to choose the promise of freedom, we have to know that just like for Moses, it comes with the promise of war. It comes with the promise of war. Just as God drew Moses out for this battle of his lifetime, God has drawn each and every one of us out to play our own part in his story. We are to pick up our swords and go to battle in the power of the Holy Spirit, standing strong against the serpent king, knowing God is with us, that he's for us, that he's behind us, before us, and beside us in every moment of it. And this war, it's not a quick work. Like, it's not just one little battle and then we get to go frolic in the flowers, right? It is battle after battle after battle, like a true war is. It is lifelong. We have to trust and believe in the hope of our promised victory, not getting short-sighted like the Israelites did here, running back to the promises of slavery. We have to trust and believe in the victory of Jesus, knowing with all our being that he is coming back and he has the last and final word. The good King, he is with us and he will never leave us. He is coming to crush the head of the serpent once and for all. It's our call and our purpose to boldly declare, "Thus says the Lord," in the face of our enemy. We believe in who he is, and we believe in his promises to us, because those promises for the Israelites are the same thing he offers to us. We are his people. We are chosen and we are called. We are saved and adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. We have a place in his kingdom. He has given us a purpose in glorifying him, to be fruitful and to multiply on a spiritual level more than a physical one. And he gives us his protection as we go. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He will not leave or forsake us. And he gives us provision. He gives us everything we need to do what he calls us to do. And so tonight, will you take up your sword? Will you choose freedom? Will you choose to boldly stand in the face of the enemy, declaring the promises of God, trusting and believing in who he is and what he said he will do? So, as always, the prayer room over there is open. Cry your hearts out with this song. It's really the most fitting, Psalm 46. Like, declare war. Declare war, and don't leave this place without surrendering and laying down anything that is keeping you back from what you are called to. Let's worship.